We now have our readings and our sermon. Many of you will have met Phil and Sue Andrew since they joined us at the start of the year, and we welcome Phil as our preacher in just a moment. And so we now welcome Richard and Linda to bring our readings.
Our first reading this morning comes from Genesis chapter 39 as we continue the story of Joseph. Joseph and Potiphar's wife. This can be found on page 43. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he'd left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me, but as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. And Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. And so the warder put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warder paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is from Paul's epistle to the Romans, and it's chapter 8, verses 28 to 30, and it's on page 1135 in the Church Bibles. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much indeed. Am I allowed to move the two-ton Bible? Is that all right? And I'll replace it with my little one. Thank you. I'll put it back at the end, Tom, I promise. It's really lovely to be with you this morning. And thank you so much on behalf of Sue and myself for all of you who've made our move here and our welcome into this community so special for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your written word, both Old and New Testament. And we pray this morning as we explore your written word, so through the presence of your Holy Spirit, that we might encounter afresh the living word, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen. Terry's going to be running the slideshow this morning. The clicker didn't work, so I'm going to try and avoid doing my Chris Whitty impression too often. Next slide, please, but we'll see how we go. So we're back on the story of Joseph. This is the third episode of our series on Joseph. And you might remember that last week we left Joseph in the darkest place. The story of Joseph is a roller coaster ride, as we've seen it already. Thank you. That's a cue there for you. Thanks very much. Well done, Terry. We'll get into cahoots. But the whole of the story is a roller coaster. It's up and down, up and down. A roller coaster even greater than watching the Lionesses on Tuesday night. Let's hope it's easier this afternoon. There are so many highs and lows, and we left them in a real low. A low in which Joseph has been captured by his brothers, has been treated roughly, has been abused, has had his trust in them completely driven away. He's been stripped, put in a system, they've conspired to kill him, and eventually sold him into slavery. And the story goes so quickly that it's hard to capture some of the agony and the pain and the betrayal that lies through the story so far. Your own brothers strip you, attempt to kill you, and then sell you into slavery. And today we come to chapter 39 that we've just had read, Potiphar's wife. What I want to do in the time that we've got this morning is to give you a bit of sandwich this morning. I hope it's not too early for a sandwich, and that it won't give you indigestion. Yes, there's a, thank you. There we are, that's it. And the sandwich is this. The story I want to look at in this chapter is the middle bit, but I just want to set a bit of the context either side, because I think the context makes the inner bit even more amazing for us. So the first part of the first slice is actually chapter 38, Genesis 38, which is the story of Judah and Tamar. Now, we don't have time to read this story, but if you've never read it, it is one of the most scandalous stories in the whole of Scripture. It makes EastEnders look incredibly tame. And I encourage you, when the children have gone to bed, probably not before, to read the whole story. But it goes like this. Judah, who is one of Joseph's elder brothers, marries, and he and his wife have three boys. The eldest marries a woman called Tamar, but before they have children, he dies. So, as was the custom, the second son takes over the responsibilities as Tamar's husband. But before they have children, he dies. And Judah says, well, don't worry, I've got a youngster, but he's too young to be married, so you go home and live with your father as a widow, and when he's old enough, you can have him as your son, as your husband. But years go by, and it's clear that Judah has reneged on his promise. And so Tamar takes the situation into her own hands. She hears that Judah's coming down to the neighborhood where she's then living, and she takes off her widow's clothes and dresses up and puts a veil across her face and sits by the side of the road. And when Judah comes down, He doesn't recognize her as his daughter-in-law and thinks she's a prostitute. He pays her to have sex with her and then, before long, goes back home. A few months later, Judah hears on the grapevine that his daughter-in-law Tamar is pregnant, and he is incandescent with rage and sentences her to death. And it's only as Tamar is being brought out to be burnt alive that she manages to get a message to her father-in-law to say, by the way, you're the dad, and lives to give birth to twin boys. Isn't that a shocking story? Fancy finding that in the Bible. And if we were to rate Judah and Tamar as a story of trust and integrity on, of all places, Trustpilot, I guess we'd give it 1 star, only because we couldn't give it naught. And I wonder whether this story, which doesn't fit chronologically where it's been placed, is here because it draws attention to the story we're going to look at this morning. Because that story surely gets a Trustpilot rating of 5 stars. Joseph shows trust and integrity throughout the story before us this morning, in stark contrast to his elder brother, Judah. So let's have a look then at the meat, or if you're vegetarian, the cheese in the sandwich. It's a story, as I say, of trust and integrity, but also of temptation. Thank you. It's a story, first of all, of trust. Trust is one of those things that, although it's not mentioned very often in this story, lies all the way through it. If we go to the next slide, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. His master saw that the Lord was with him. There's a clear sense that Joseph trusts God. He's dependent on God. And that God trusts Joseph. He blesses him. And everything, even in the Egyptian household, seems to work out. And trust, as it so often is catching. Potiphar sees this trust and the consequences and thinks, well, I ought to have a bit of that. And so entrusts everything in his household to Joseph. And thereby, I suspect he knows, to Joseph's God. And things work well. One of the hallmarks of the story of Joseph is trust through the roller coaster, through the highs and the lows. Somehow, Joseph maintains trust in God. And the highs are high and the lows are very low. I don't know about you, but when trust has been broken, as it was for Joseph, I sometimes find it hard to continue to trust, to ask questions about where was God in that situation? Can I really trust him today and tomorrow? Maybe other people have broken trust with you. And it's so easy, isn't it, to become embittered, to draw up the drawbridge, to live life for self. I know a lot of people, I've met a lot of people, Christians as well as non-Christians, who have so easily become embittered. And as I was reflecting on the way Joseph could have gone, I was reminded of that little passage in Hebrews chapter 12, which simply says this: see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. Sorry, that should be on the slide there, please, Terry. It's interesting, isn't it, that a root of bitterness, which so easily takes root in our hearts, can become a barrier to the grace of God. And somehow, hard as it is, and I'm sure it was hard for Joseph, he manages to not let that root take heart. I wonder this morning, for some of us, maybe that's all we need to hear. You can switch off now. Maybe something's happened in your past, maybe something is happening today. And as you think about it, you realize that if you're not careful, a root of bitterness, which we might justify very easily, could be impeding us living in, as the banner puts it, God's grace, wallowing in God's grace, knowing God's trust and hope for the future. The next thing about trust is, as well as being hard, I think it's a spiritual discipline. That's perhaps why the psalmists again and again and again say to God's people, sing this song. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. When we worship God together, one of the things we're doing is we're realigning ourselves toward the God who is a refuge, and we're encouraging each other to say, I know things might be tough at the moment, but my experience has been that God has been faithful. Let's stand together as we put our trust in him. The other thing I notice about trust is that it is a choice. It's a choice that we have to make. I'm struck, we've gone a little too far, Terry, but I'm struck by in the baptism service, if we go back to choice, could we? In the baptism service, one of the things we ask candidates for baptism is, do you believe in trust in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? And the candidate says, I believe and trust in him. And it strikes me very often that belief and trust make up faith. We believe in God, but we don't really exercise faith until we trust in God, even in the low points on the roller coaster. We do it in different ways, don't we, every day. When you walked in here this morning, you looked at the chairs, spindly looking things, and you thought, I believe this will take my weight. But you didn't have faith until you put your trust and sat down. And I think trust is something God calls us to exercise, even when the going is tough. Perhaps especially when the going is tough. And we need each other to help us, to help each other in that, not to live life alone. The other thing I notice about trust is that it's something that's always a response to God. I think this is written all the way through Scripture. In Genesis 1, we read, in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the sea, over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over every living creature that moves on the ground. If that's not a statement of trust by our Creator, I don't know what is. I know it'd be hard for you to believe, but I have three grandchildren now. And if someone says to one of them, says to Emmy or to Theo or to Noah, you're just like your granddad, that might be a compliment or it might not. But when God says to you and I've made you in my image, there's something of my very self in you, and I trust you to look after my creation, that's the most extraordinary compliment any of us could ever have. And sometimes we'll blow it, and sometimes we won't, but God seems to carry on trusting us. And that was what happened with Joseph. Back to that earlier phrase, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. The other thing about trust is that it's intrinsic to love. In Paul's little phrase, little commentary on love in 1 Corinthians 13, which is so often read at a wedding, but is actually addressed to church communities squabbling between themselves. Hard to believe it happened then. Is this, that love, as well as being patient and kind and not self-seeking and keeping no record of wrong, love always trusts. And as we move on to think now about the temptation that Joseph faced, it's trust, I think, that roots us in God, roots us in the present and the future as we reflect on the past. It's interesting that when we come to that part where Joseph resists temptation in verses 8 and 9, we read this, but he refused. With me in charge, he told him, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? back to that cycle of trust again. Joseph recognises that although he might get away with sleeping with Potiphar's wife, that's not the point. The point is he would break trust with his master and with his God. And Joseph recognises, I think, that trust is such a precious gift from God that it's worth maintaining at all costs. It's a story about trust. It's also a story about temptation. And temptation comes at all points in the cycle, in the roller coaster. If we can have the next slide, please. It's interesting to me that the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered at a fairly high point. Actually, this temptation comes when things are going well. And that often happens. Often when we're feeling we're riding high, suddenly something comes, sometimes out of nowhere, and says, well, now you've got this, why don't you have this as well? Sometimes comes when we're in a low point and we're tempted to give up and go our own way and look after number one, as the old Thomas Cook advert used to put it. That happened, didn't it, for Jesus? In Matthew chapter 3, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, surely one of the high points of Jesus' early ministry. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And in the next breath, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Temptation comes at different times and in different forms. Traditionally, we think of it as sex, money, and power. But it comes in all sorts of different ways. And sometimes it's very, very insidious. Sometimes it's dressed up simply as, well, this is the culture we have in this place of work, and everybody else does this, so you'll be a bit odd if you don't just join in. It comes in all sorts of different ways for us, but mostly it comes as the temptation to do something that breaks trust. That's what it brought to Joseph. There's something about breaking trust, because trust is so significant in our humanity, that becomes almost dehumanizing. It's one of the greatest gifts that God gives us. It's what's at the heart of the relationship of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a mutual trust that's unbreakable. And God invites us into that relationship of trust, even when trust has been broken before, even when it seems as if it's almost impossible for us to trust God again. It's a story of trust and temptation, and thirdly and finally, it's a story of integrity. It's a story of resisting temptation, as was Jesus's, of course, in Matthew 4. The word integrity comes from the same root word as integer, meaning one, whole, complete, undivided. It means being the same person, whatever the circumstances. Thank you. C.S. Lewis defines integrity as doing the right thing even when no one is watching. And that's what Joseph shows in this story. How does it show itself? Well, for Joseph, there are two different techniques, two different strategies. The first is standing firm, and the second is running away. And I think we need to be aware that sometimes we're called to stand firm against temptation, to stay in the position we're in, and hold out with God's strength. And sometimes maybe we're called to run away. I wonder how many of us this morning, our hearts and lives being completely open to God and his Spirit, that's a scary thought, isn't it? How many of us are facing temptation? And we know that if we're going to face it, we'll either have to stand firm or maybe run away. Some of you look almost as old as I am and may have enjoyed reading in days gone by, Adrian Plass's books. Anybody a fan of Adrian Plass? Yes. And I'll never forget one of the stories he tells in one of his books of a good friend of his who was a Christian, a married man, who commuted up to London from Sussex every day, always caught the same train, always sat in the same seat, a bit like you do, I notice. And one day someone got on who didn't sit in the seat opposite him normally, but it was a young lady who he struck up a conversation with. And over the weeks, they found out they had a lot in common. They started to chat and enjoy each other's company. And Adrian says his friend suddenly realised that the high point of his day had become getting on that train, and that he was becoming emotionally entangled with someone who wasn't his wife. And he says, his friend said, I took the hardest decision because I enjoyed it so much, those rides. I knew that if I carried on, I would end up facing temptation that I might not be able to hold off. And so I simply changed trains. I took a later train and went into work just 10 minutes later every day. And that's a great example of running away with courage. Maybe some of us this morning, perhaps even, need to think about, do I need to take another train? It's a story of integrity, of Joseph's integrity, but it's also a story of God's integrity. The God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God who is the same and loves us the same, more than we can ever imagine, whatever our circumstances, wherever we are on the roller coaster. And we see that in this chapter. It starts with the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. And even though he's falsely imprisoned, we see it again. While Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him, trusting him, showing him kindness and granting him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. So Joseph and Potiphar's wife, a story of trust, temptation, and integrity. And before I finish, I have to come back to my final slice of bread. A bit more of the context. Because it's very easy, I think, to read a story like this. And maybe for some of us this morning to think, I faced significant temptation. Maybe it was similar to Joseph's. Maybe it was very different. And I blew it. And I, even though I know God's forgiven me, I still carry a sense of shame or guilt. None of us are immune from blowing it. Every one of us has to some degree or other. And so I'm particularly encouraged by this last bit of context because it takes us back to the story of Judah and Tamar. And the extraordinary thing when you get to Matthew chapter 1, the beginning of the New Testament, is to find out whose line and lineage God has entrusted his son to. Because it's not Joseph, it's Judah and Tamar. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, the twins, whose mother was Tamar. Perez the father of Hezron, etc., etc. And if that's not a sign, a symbol to us, that however we have blown it, however broken our story is, God is a God who loves to weave even broken stories into his story of redemption and forgiveness and hope and reconciliation and recreation. I think this story is good news for all of us, wherever we are on the roller coaster. And if any of that's particularly touched you this morning, if there's something that you just need to reach out to God for, there'll be people who will pray with you at the end. Before we worship again, let's just pray. Father, we thank you that you know everything about us. Nothing is hidden from your sight. And yet your grace is deeper than we can ever imagine. We thank you that you're the God who loves to take what is broken and weave it into your story of hope and transformation. And we thank you for the reality, even though it's sometimes hard to believe, that you are a God we can trust with the past, the present, and the future. By your Spirit, we pray this morning that you will give us grace to renew our trust in you, whatever our circumstances. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.